Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So Mark chapter 10, a story of the rich young ruler. Let's talk about that tonight. And I'm going to read it again to you if I can, what Ryan just read to us. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, the journey that he's setting out on is his journey to the cross to die. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And now Jesus and his disciples are going to discuss what they just witnessed. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, just common understanding, I guess just in general in humanity, that people who have money are in some sense blessed. Common understanding in Judaism that it's the rich people who God has looked upon with favor. This notion that the rich people are actually at a disadvantage when it comes to entering the kingdom of God is a foreign concept to the disciples. So the disciples are amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved? If the rich don't get in, what's to become of the rest of us?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." All right, so this guy comes and he asks Jesus, this rich young man comes and asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to be assured that I have a spot in the age to come? How do I know that when history turns, when the Messiah comes back and puts all things to right, how can I know for certain that I'm going to be on the inside and not on the outside?" And so Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone." Now, so I've always read this text this way, that Jesus is doing two different things here. So the guy asked him the question, how do I know that I have eternal life? How do I get in? And Jesus says, here, I'm gonna read it to you the way I've always sort of read it in my head. "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone." But anyway, back to your question. Here's how you get in. You do the commandments. Don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery. Don't defraud, honor your father and mother. It's almost like he's doing two different things. He's starting off by saying, wait a minute, you just called me good. What's up with that? What do you mean by that? And I always just assumed that Jesus was trying to get the guy to say, so Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And Jesus is trying to get the guy to do a little math in his head, right? Well, okay, he's good. I know he's good. But if only God is good, then maybe that means he's God. But the guy doesn't respond, and so Jesus moves on to his main point. Let me answer your question about how do you get in. You get in by keeping all the commandments, right? But instead, I think that just this week, it occurred to me that maybe Jesus isn't doing that. Maybe Jesus, he isn't saying two different things. He's answering his question. And instead of, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." But like you asked, the way to get in is to keep the commandments. Here's what Jesus is saying, I think. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone." You know that, right? Because you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. Do you see what that feels like there? It feels like this instead. It's no one's good except for God alone, and we all know this because the commandments bear witness to this. The commandments bear witness to the fact that only God is good. The commandments, we certainly know that the commandments bear witness to the fact that we aren't good, but the commandments aren't just these random rules posted out there in the universe somewhere. They actually, where do the commandments come from? So you guys know this, right? I mean, they come right from the character of God. It's not like God is sitting around, you know, before the dawn of creation and saying, okay, what do you think, you know, Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Should we say, you shall not commit adultery, or you shall commit adultery? Which rule should we make here? You shall not steal, or you shall steal? You know, there's nothing random about it. It actually flows right out of God's character. This is who he is. God is a truthful God. God is a non-stealing God. So the commandments are signposts to God's goodness. And what Jesus is saying is this. You know that there's nobody good except for God because the commandments bear witness to that fact. Now, keep that in your head. And I think this actually makes better sense of the guy's response to him. Because when the guy comes, and Jesus' response back to the guy, when the guy comes back to Jesus and says, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. What the guy is saying is not, this is not some sort of naive, like, I keep all the rules. I've never done anything wrong. It's actually more heinous than that. It's actually a claim to be God. Jesus says there's nobody good. The law bears witnesses that we're bad. The law bears witness that God is good. And the guy says, but the law says that I'm good. He has just stuck himself in the place of God. He's put himself in a category that only God belongs in. Now, Jesus has every right to come down hard on this guy and say, this is rank rebellion. You have to repent. There's none righteous, no, not one, right? Except for God. And Jesus doesn't, so, you know, this is doubly ironic, of course, because he's talking to God. He's talking to the one good one right in front of him. And he's looking at Jesus, he's looking God in the face and saying, I am right. And at the end of the discussion, he walks away thinking, I am right and you are wrong. Maybe he doesn't, maybe it's not that kind of in your face towards Jesus, but at least he says, I can't go there with you. Right? Jesus, God incarnate, says to him, I'm the good one. I'm the law keeper. And the guy says, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. Jesus has every right to come down hard on this guy, but he doesn't. Mark says that Jesus looks at him in verse 21, looks at him, and Mark says Jesus loved him. That's an interesting inclusion in the text. I mean, we can assume that Jesus loves everybody, right? Why did Mark need to point out that Jesus loved this guy? Jesus has every right to come down on him, to demand of him absolute obedience, to say, I am God and you are not, down on your knees immediately. But Jesus is going to appeal to him on the basis of love. Jesus is going to offer him good gifts to change his position. Jesus is not going to fight for his own authority, but he's going to try and lovingly woo this guy to him. And so he says to him, look, there's one thing you're missing. There's one thing that God has done that you haven't done yet. Or I'll play along. You keep all the commandments. What about this? God is the kind of God who completely empties himself of all of his glory, gives up all of his money, gives up all of his pleasure, gives up all of his friends, gives up all of his family, gives up his life, becomes human, and abandons all of that. Do that. You want to be God? Give up everything and come and follow me. And the guy can't pull the trigger because it's just impossible to give up everything. Every time you look in a corner to search something out to give up for God, there's always something in the corner behind you that you haven't given up yet. And then on top of it, even once you get it all cleared out, there's Jesus saying, you want eternal life? You got to follow me. You can't be God. You can't say, I'm good to go. Right? Right, Jesus? Right? I'm good to go, right? No, you have to follow. You have to actually make yourself subservient to me. You have to follow me. And the guy can't do it, and he walks away. Why is it that we feel like the goodness of God? You know, so what is Jesus, how does Jesus woo him? He says, give up everything you own. Like God, if you want to be like God, give up everything you own. I'm telling you, you come and follow me, I will make you rich, richer than you could have imagined. I will give you riches beyond your dreams. I will give you all the treasures of heaven, permanent riches, not these sort, you know, not metaphysical or this isn't some sort of parable. I'm actually going to give you the wealth of the ages if you'll come and follow me. Why is it that when God is being good to us, when he's trying to woo us with his goodness, that we feel it as a weight? Like, I'm good to go, right? I mean, I'm a good person. I go to church all the time, and I'm a good citizen. I'm a good neighbor, and I read my Bible, and I pray. God says, well, you know what you need to do? You need to start tithing. And we're like, I don't know if I can do that. So I want to be right with you, God. I want to be a good Christian. And God says, you know what, though? You know that grudge you've been harboring against your sister or that other family member? You're going to have to repent and forgive them. And we're like, I can't do that. I talk to people all the time who are like, this is really common now. Like, okay, so I want to be a Christian. You know, I believe in Jesus. I'll even come to church. But you know what? If I buy into what you're saying, I'm actually going to have to start being sexually moral. And I just don't, you know, I just can't do that. Like, so I'll do as much as I can, you know, because I want to be able to stand in front of Jesus and say, what do I need to do eternal life? Oh, go to church? I've done that. Read my Bible? I can do that. All these good things, I can do that. And Jesus is like, oh, you want to be God? Okay, every single little thing you have to give up. And it's just impossible. But God's grace is for our benefit. It's not a contest. It's not like, well, I want to be God, and he wants to be God. We hold on to all these little tiny things, which aren't worth anything. Immoral sex, what is that worth in light of eternal riches? The tithe that you're so reluctant to give, what is that compared to eternal glory? Forgiving that family member that you have that grudge against. Why would you let that stand between you and everlasting life? God wants to give you all of his good gifts in Jesus Christ. But you and I, like the rich young ruler, know, I just can't do it. I'll try, but there's always one little part of me that wants to be God too. There's always one little part of me that wants to look Jesus in the face and say, you can't have that. I just can't do that. You guys know this, right? To give up all those little things in your life that you struggle with, it's impossible. It's as impossible as if somebody got behind you and shoved you and tried to squeeze you through the eye of a needle. It's just not going to work. But the good news is that God's love is so big. And the grace of Jesus Christ won for you on the cross is so powerful that even this impossible thing, by God's power, is possible. Amen.